We thank the Lord today for what a great choir can do to remind us about a great God. That if we finish the race, that God's got something for us. How many of you know it's not where you start, but it's where you finish? There's a lot of us who start in sad places and bad places. That doesn't have to be where you finish. Amen. And I don't know about you, but I love Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 that says, if you just overcome, if you hang on in there a little while longer and overcome, you're going to get something. You'll get a robe and you'll get a crown of righteousness.
Hallelujah.
If you just hang on in there and overcome, you're going to get a new name on a rock that nobody knows but you and God. And it says that your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life if you overcome. And so you got to hold on and learn how to continue to move through your trials and your tribulations, believing that God's got something for you on the other side. I want to invite you to stand to your feet with me now and turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, Old Testament book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8. And if you don't have a Bible, just stand in reverence to the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 8. Amen. Amen. While you're standing, I want to acknowledge the presence of a wonderful family. They're celebrating their family reunion with us, and that is none other than the Ganges, Mason, and Leggett family reunion. Let's give them a big hand of encouragement. Those of you who are here with the family reunion, just lift your hands in the air. I think they're right. Oh, they're all in that middle section. Right up in there. Awesome. So praise God for each and every one of you. And we bless the Lord for your presence here today with us. Say amen. You've located Proverbs chapter 8. The Bible reads as follows, starting in verse number 1. Scripture says, does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill and beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. If you could go down to verse number 11 with me. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine. And sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me. Skip down to verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. And then verse 29, it says, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman. Here ends the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me on the topic of today's sermon. God's wisdom is our foundation. God's wisdom is our foundation. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in your eyesight. Pray that all of us who come in here will get greater illumination about your word. I pray that all of us who came in here would receive encouragement through your word. And I pray that all of us in here would be convicted because of your word. Perhaps somebody for the first time in their lives to come to know you in the pardon of sin. And for all the rest of us who claim to know you already, that we will be convicted to have a closer walk with thee, O God. This is my prayer. We pray that you would receive all of our prayers and hear them in Jesus' name. Let us say together, amen,
amen.
And amen.
Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. Ushers, you may be seated as well. Beloved, today I want to continue the sermon series that we've been in about this notion or this construct called foundations. For those who are visiting with us, and predominantly the Ganges, Mason, Leggett family, but there are other visitors who have signed cards and will acknowledge you at a later point in our service, we want to say to you visiting that we have been exploring on a five-part sermon series where we have been exploring the meaning and significance of a word called foundations that we see both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And in past weeks, I have shared with you two words that have helped to frame this sermon series. One is the Hebrew word yesod, and that Hebrew word yesod is particularly used when you see a physical building in the Old Testament, particularly in reference to the temple. And so about 5 weeks ago, I preached the first of these sermon series out of the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 3, in which Ezra talks about the people of God cried when they saw the new foundation of the second temple being laid. And so the word in Hebrew would have been yesod or yasah or some derivative thereof. And so it is clear when we look in the Old Testament that this word for foundations that is referenced by yesod is meaning a physical building more often than not. And in the New Testament, we talked about this Greek word, themelios, which we have come to learn is the Greek equivalent for the word foundations in the New Testament, but it takes on a spiritual meaning. And upon a fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which I preached on 2 weeks ago, or last week, we talked about the fact that we are the spiritual building of God. That our temple is the spiritual building of God. And so therefore, what foundation are we being built upon as people of God building a new spiritual temple? And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 11 that there is no other foundation that has already been laid than that which has been laid, which is Jesus. And so Paul says, Jesus Christ is our foundation as people of God. And if we're going to achieve the things of God, we must build our foundation on the word of God and the things of God. And so therefore, we are the temple and not just a building. Amen, somebody. And so those two words frame this conversation, this sermon series on foundations. But last week, the Lord led me to talk about another foundation that I started talking about the foundations that we have that we are trying to stand on to provide, on which we provide stability for building other things and other experiences. But when that foundation is destroyed, what happens? And we find ourselves feeling rocked and discombobulated and feeling at a loss. But on the flip side, conversely, I've said there's some foundations that we need to let go of. There are some foundations in relationships and some foundations in careers and foundations in understandings and connections that we have that mean us no good. And so we're building something on something that means us no good. And so therefore God is saying, let me remove some of these negative foundations from your life so that you can go on and achieve the very thing that I've called you to achieve. Jericho represented that foundation. Jericho represented that building. Jericho represented that experience, that obstacle that stood in our way. And how many of you here today can say that although you may have lost some things in a foundation that you thought was sure, how many of you can also say that, God, I'm so grateful that you took some of these other foundations out of my life so that I can be free and liberated to go on, to run on, to see what you have away for me in my future. Those who missed the sermon last week, you cannot get to your promised land if you don't allow God to tear down your Jerichos. And I leave that with you today as not just the flip side of when our good foundations are rocked, but what happens when we need to let go of some bad foundations and let God move us to our next point. Today, the Lord has led me to this text in Proverbs to talk about wisdom and to talk about foundations. The link to the sermon series is found in chapter 8, verse 29. Look in your Bibles because it mentions the word explicitly. It says in verse 29, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman. I want you to understand that what's being referenced here is that the foundations that is mentioned in this 29th verse of chapter number 8 still has to do with not just a physical building, but not just a spiritual building. It now has to do with the very essence of the creation of man's existence and God's very creation. The Bible says that whoever this I was, that I was there when God created the heavens and the earth. I was there when he separated the waters from the firmament. I was there when he put the major light to rule by day and the minor light to rule by night. I was there when he swooned the stars across the sky. I was there when he put the fish in the ocean, the beast on the field, the birds in the air. I was there when God laid the foundations of the earth upon which we stand right now. I was there. It reminds me of the language in Genesis 2 that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form, and he separated the waters from the firmament so that you and I would have terra firma, firm ground upon which to stand. But when he separated the waters from the ground, he also created the very living waters that would give us life. And so God is the creator of everything that is, the foundation of your marriage, the foundation of your church, the foundation of your city, the foundation of your body, the foundation of your mind, the foundations of very creation in its very essence. God created the heavens and the earth. What's fascinating to me in the text is the question that begs an answer. Who is the person writing the text? So now that we have established that I was there when God laid the foundations in verse number 29, the Bible says I was beside him. At the 8 o'clock service, my family was here, Daniel and Maris and Melanie. I went down, I told Daniel, come on in the aisle with me and stand with me, because when the text says that I was beside him when the earth was created, it intimates that it begs the question, who could have been beside God when God created the heavens and the earth? Who is it of such magnanimity, such superiority that could have stood
by the side of God, the Creator, when the heavens were created. And I said, it seems to me that it's a member of the Godhead. Maybe it's Jesus. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit. But whoever it was, human mortals cannot stand beside God when God was creating. So it's nobody like you and me. Amen, somebody. Imagine if your neighbor was beside God when God created the heavens and the earth. Oh, you'd have a problem out of your neighbor. Don't you know who you're talking to? Don't you know I was with God when God created the heavens and the earth? Can you imagine? So I said to Daniel, and eventually to Amaris, and said, as whoever it was that stood beside God, there's something of a connection that cannot be broken. And I said, as my son stands beside me, there's some things I can't teach him with just words. I've got to show him with my expression. As my daughter stands beside me, there's some things I cannot tell her, but I've got to show her. And so therefore, whoever it is that says in verse number 30, I was beside him as a master craftsman, it begs the question of who is God? Because if you look at the beginning of the text, there's a lot of first person references mentioned. Go back to verse number 1. It says, does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her hand on the top of the high heel and beside the way where the paths meet. So clearly the person is talking about wisdom. In point of fact, wisdom is mentioned 4 times in the text. Look at verse number 11. It says, for wisdom is better than rubies and all the things one may desire and cannot be compared with her. It goes on to say in verse 12, I, wisdom, dwelt with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. Verse number 14, it says, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. And so what this is an interesting exploration into the identity of God, because the person in the text is referencing not only wisdom, but it is seemingly referencing him or herself as being the equivalent of wisdom, and that wisdom was there when God created the heavens and the earth. So then the question is, who is wisdom? The Bible says in James that whoever lacks wisdom could ask God, and God who has it will give it to him liberally. I don't know about you, but my prayers when I was in high school and college used to be, God, don't give me knowledge, give me wisdom. Some of you know knowledge is just the accumulation of and figures in a secular realm. When you know what to do with those facts and figures, that's called common sense. But I mean, you know, there's even a difference between common sense and spiritual sense. I know a lot of smart people, but they don't have any common sense. They're so smart, they're no good to those around them. They don't know how to translate it. But in order to have your knowledge go into wisdom, the application of your knowledge, there needs to be an insight and a level of understanding. But even just that alone isn't enough. I said, God, give me spiritual wisdom. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. That spiritual wisdom, when the Spirit can guide you in the middle of your indecisions and prod you to go to the left when you want to go right, when you can stop when you want to keep going, when you can go right when you want to go left, that spiritual wisdom. Has anybody ever been led by God to do what God has called you to do, and you can look back over your life and say, I'm so glad that I didn't listen to myself, that I listened to the wisdom of God? Because every time you listen to the wisdom of God, God will bless you every time. Wisdom is of such importance that there are 5 books. There's a whole genre of Jewish writing called the wisdom literature. Job, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, Psalms, the Song of Solomon. Those 5 books are called as a genre the wisdom literature. And it is in the book of Proverbs that you probably find the word wisdom mentioned in greater concentration than any of the other books, probably with exception, or at least competed with against by the book of Psalms. So Proverbs and Psalms together. If you want to learn about God's wisdom, study the Proverbs. You want to learn about God's wisdom, study the Psalms. You will learn about the wisdom of God, the mind of God. And even though you and I will never know what fully makes God think and do what God does, you can get some insight by looking at the Proverbs and looking at the Psalms. Because there are example after example of people like Solomon and Saul and David who write about the wisdom of God and the dangers of listening to oneself. How many know it's dangerous listening to yourself? You better listen to God. And so therefore these books give us great insight into the mind of God. But what I am intrigued about by this 8th chapter of Proverbs is who is the identity of wisdom that's mentioned in the text. If you go on and read a little further, the references are no longer in the third person about wisdom. The references are now in the first person. Look at verse 6. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will right things come. For my mouth, verse 7, for my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. So whoever this is, wisdom, they don't like wickedness. They don't like lying. Whoever this is, verse 8 says, all the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Go on to verse number 17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, and yes, greater than fine gold. I don't know if you're putting it together yet, but whoever this is, what they're basically saying is, if you get me, that's better than all the gold you're ever going to accumulate in the world. If you get me, that's better than all the silver you're going to accumulate. If you get me, that's better than all the money in the bank. If you get me, that's better than all the political relationships you could ever have. If you've got me on your side, I'll be better than every doctor, every nurse, every lawyer. If you just get me on your side, I'll be the friend that sits closer than a brother. If you just get me on your side, I'll make a way out of no way. Whoever this is, I want to get him. I want to get her on my side. Because wisdom is better than these material things. Think for a moment. How many of us put material things above spiritual things? Cars and houses, careers and education, relationships above God. And whoever this is says, if you seek me, I'm better than all those things. Now, I've still not answered the question, who is this? Because now you get into a question, there seems to be some attribute of femininity or gender to the wisdom, doesn't it? It says in the text in verse number 1 and verse number 3, she, verse 2 and 3, she takes her hand, wisdom. 3, she cries out by the gates. If you go down a little bit further, it talks about her and talks about she. And so whoever this is, the question is it a feminine person that was with God when God created the heavens and the earth? And here's where I just want to do a little bit of theological explication, if you just give me a couple of minutes. Number one is, this text opens up the question about the identity of God. Who is God? Because whoever was with God, the Creator, was standing by his side. And you and I have to that they had to have a measure of divinity, because mere mortality could not stand with God when God created. So now the question is, if they're not mortal and they are deity, they are God, who is this person? Is it Jesus? Somebody might ask, but Jesus was the Son of God, and the text references her, so maybe it's not Jesus, but I always challenge folks, look to find Jesus in the Old Testament. Because a lot of us look in the New Testament and we see Jesus, but in the Old Testament, we don't know where to find Jesus. But let me just tell you, any reference in the Old Testament about the deity of God has to conclude that Jesus was among the Godhead. And not just Jesus, but the Holy Ghost was there. And so somewhere, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost were operating as one, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. We're operating as one, and when you got one, you got the rest of them, and so you ought not get into a big debate over whether it was this one or that one, because they're not three different gods. They're all the same God, but there's one God that created, there's one God that redeemed, there's one God that sustains us. It's not three separate gods, it's one God, but I love to learn about that one God through three different manifestations. Do I have a witness here today? Does anybody know God is God the Creator? Can you look out into the atmosphere and see that He created the heavens and the earth? But does anybody know God as your Redeemer? Has He picked up anybody, dusted you off, turned you around, put your feet on solid ground? Does anybody know Him as Sustainer? Got you up this morning, keeping you from yourself, keeping you from the devil. Does anybody know God? Redeemer God, Sustainer God, Creator. So the question doesn't become mute, because it's important to ask. But here's one of those questions where you say, God, give me insight. So if you don't think it's Jesus Christology, maybe it's spirit or what we call pneumatology. Pneuma is a Greek word that means spirit. Pneumatology is the study of the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, whoever this is seems to me to be God. But they were with God the Creator. And so in the Old Testament, it gives me credence to read Proverbs 8 to justify my understanding of the Godhead. And the Godhead is really this mysterious communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that you and I will never fully understand. But what comes out of the Godhead is our relationship to the Godhead. And as you strive to learn more about the Godhead, that's when you get wisdom and get knowledge and get understanding, so that you could have a closer walk with God. And yet what the text reveals to me is that this person was there when all of this work of creation was going on. And all I want you to really take from the text is that verse 29 says, I was beside him when the foundations of the earth were created. So whether you take that to be the spirit, which some say is the feminine expression of God. Remember, Jesus says, our Father who is in heaven. Jesus, the Son, is praying to the Father. And yet, one has to conclude that whether I'm male or female, I've got to see God meeting God. And so therefore, is it a coincidence then that some might say that the feminine word for God referencing the Spirit in the Old Testament might give credence to the feminine expression of God, so that as a woman, I can see myself in the Godhead? Because the fact of the matter is, we all were created in the image of God, weren't we? And so in the image, he created male and female, but he made Adam first and charged him with greater responsibility. He then took rib out of Adam and made woman. And so therefore, rib, woman, and Eve, Adam and Eve, the first humans, they were the expression of God. And so there ought not be some debate over whether God was just male. No, God, you got to see yourself in God. And God is not just white. As a black man, I got to see myself in God. As an Asian woman, I've got to see myself in God. I've got to see myself in God. Because I was created in the image of God. And I know that I'm not a mistake. I didn't get hit by accident. God knew me in my mama's womb. And so if God knew me, I am reflective of God. I've got to see myself in God. The question about God's identity is the study of theology and philosophy. It is what man has been doing for thousands of years, trying to figure out who God is. And all I'm trying to say is that the text gives us a little bit of insight into the identity of God, who created the foundations of the earth. And I'm going to leave you with this last point, then I'll go to my seat. Look at verse number 22. The Lord possessed me wisdom at the beginning of his way. Before his works of old, I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning. Before there was ever an earth. Listen now, verse 23 is so very important. Before there was ever an earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abiding with water, before the mountains were settled and before the hills, I was brought forth. And here's what wisdom is trying to say to you and to me, that before anything was created, I was standing there with God. Before there was anything material, I was standing there with God. Before there was anything tangible, I was standing there with God. Before there was anything I can see, I was standing there with God. And here's the point I want you to take away from this. When I go into my own prayer closet and I get afraid of some things that I see and some people that I hear, God, I gotta remind myself that before that enemy was there, God was there before them. And when I get afraid of my trials and my tribulations, I gotta back up a little bit and say, what you afraid for? But before the devil was rounding his ugly head, God was already there. And I just learned to come to the conclusion that, like David, even though I walk through the valleys of the shadows of death, I shall fear no evil, because God is with me. And not only is God with me, he was there before I got there. He was there before my enemy showed up. He was there before I was unemployed. He was there before I got cancer. Come on, somebody. Does anybody know that God pre-existed your challenges and your trials? Before the earth was, I was there. And man, does that minister to me. Because a lot of us allow things and people to cause us to stop doing the things that God has called you to do. But I need to remind you today to stop letting the devil chase you away. I need to remind you today to stop letting the devil paralyze you. I need to remind you today to stop letting the devil stagnate you. I need to remind you today to stop letting the devil deflate you. I need to remind you today to stop letting the devil scare you. I need to remind you today, because the devil can't do any more than God will allow him to do. God is bigger than your enemies. God is bigger than the devil. Before the earth was, I was there. do some homework, go get a piece of paper, make a list of the things that are you dealing with right now. Just make a list. And behind every one of them, put dot, dot, dot. God was there. Dot, dot, dot. God has always been there. Dot, dot, dot. God always gonna be there. Dot, dot, dot. What shall I be afraid of? Dot, dot, dot. What shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Lord is the strength of my life. Dot, dot, dot. God's wisdom has always been there. What you and I need to do is say, God, give me insight. Give me, because there's a way out of this. But you got to ask God's wisdom. You can't think your way out of some stuff. You can't buy your way out of some stuff. You cannot hook up your way out of some stuff. You got to let God lead you out of some stuff. He assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters would not transgress his command. I don't know about you, but that sounds like Genesis 1 to me. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God separated the waters from the firmament, and there was terra firma, terra. There was firm ground, and then there was liquid terra, liquid, the earth, the seas of the earth. And so therefore, when I look at chapter 8, verse 30 of the book of Proverbs, when he assigned to the sea its limits, and so that the waters will not transgress his command, I see God, because there's no man I know that can assign to the sea its limits and make the waters not transgress its boundaries. If y'all know a man or woman that can do that, show him or her to me. And I would simply say I miss the second coming of Jesus, because Jesus has come back. Because he's the only other one that I can walk on water and I can control the boundaries of the sea. And it goes on to say at the end of verse 29, so that the waters not transgress his boundaries, when he marked out the foundations of the earth. When he, God, the creator, marked out the foundations of the earth. Powerful text. Remember, we've already been talking about foundations. I talked to you out of Ezra, the foundations of the second temple. I talked to you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Jesus as the foundation. No other foundation can be laid. I talked to you last week about Jericho's foundation. Don't rebuild those foundations that God has torn down. But in this text, Proverbs chapter 8, when he marked out the foundations of the earth. You ought to underline that. You ought to circle that. You ought to highlight that. That ought to jump out to you to say, oh yeah, that's when the preacher, the pastor preached about the word foundations in the text, so that we could understand, have a better understanding of how God is our foundation. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. And here's the point I want you to catch in verse 30. Then I was beside him as a master craftsman. Now, if he is God, then who is the I in the text? When God was busy, the creator, creating the heavens and the earth and putting the major light to rule by day and the minor light to rule by night, when God was busy doing that, the creator, the Bible says, then I was beside him. I want you to ask yourself the question, who is the I? Tap your neighbor, say, neighbor, have you figured out who the I is? If you haven't figured it out, let me help you right now. I believe that the I in the text is Jesus, and he was standing beside his father. And because when his father was creating the heavens and the earth, there was his son standing right beside him. Oh, maybe that didn't make some of y'all as happy as it made me. Come on now, come on now, Daniel. Come here, Daniel. Come here, come here, come here, come here, come here, Daniel. Come here, come here, come here, come here, Daniel. Come here, come here, come here. Put it down. I know. Come here, Daniel. Come here. Now, some folks say he looks like me. Not funny?
No.
But part of the training isn't always just what I say. It's also, come on, Daniel, walk with me. Because there's some things he's not going to get by me just telling him. He's going to get by me showing him. Come on, Daniel, I want you to ride with me. Come on, Daniel, I want you to sit with me. Come on, Daniel, I want you to learn with me. Come on, Daniel, and he may not even get it right now. But there's going to come a day when he's going to say, I was with my daddy when he did this. And I was with my daddy when he did that. And I was with my daddy. I don't know about you, but when I look in the text, Jesus was with his daddy while his daddy was creating the heavens and the earth. I was beside him.
But Maris, come here, sweetheart. Come here. Come here. Come here. I don't want you to think I'm leaving my daughter out. So as I walk, there's some things I'm not going to be able to tell her either that she's going to have to just look at. There's some things I'm not going to be able to instruct her. She's going to have to just learn by walking with daddy, right? And I would add mama in that too. Amen. And some say we look like each other too. So children are best taught, aren't they, by sometimes not just telling them, but also showing them. Amen. Do we look alike? All right, so bless the Lord for the Armstrong family. May God continue to bless
you. If you want it, he'll give it to you. If you want it, he'll give it to you. If you want it, he'll give you his wisdom. In the name of Jesus. That's what God told me to tell you this morning. God bless you and God keep you. May God smile upon you. Everybody, let the church say amen.
Amen.
Say amen again.
Amen.
And one more time for the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Everybody standing to their feet. Deacons and deaconess, go ahead and deploy out into the congregation. Let's extend an invitation to Christian discipleship for those who may not know the Lord for themselves. So listen, beloved. Whomever you are, I simply want to invite you to consider the text. Not me. Consider the text. That's why it's so very important for preachers to keep pointing back to the text. Because long after I'm gone and y'all going to bed and y'all may have forgotten, pick up Proverbs chapter 8. Read it again. Read it again and let it minister to you. If you want to know God in a deeper way, this is your chance. We want to offer the Lord to you today. I don't know what your background has been and what it is, but I can tell you one thing. God is in. Go ahead and sing choir as they're saying. I want to offer this invitation to you.
Oh, my brother.
If you want to join the church, this is the time to do it. But if you want to come forward,
oh, my sister,
because you've been convicted in your heart,
he will give you breath,
you've already said, I know Jesus, I love Jesus. You've already done that. But if you want more, come forward. We want to just pray with you. In the name of Jesus, whomever you are and whatever you're dealing with, come forward. Grab one of those brothers and sisters' hands in the aisle. Look at God today. Listen, we have someone come up for special prayer. And if there are others of you who want to just receive special prayer today, we invite you to come. But if you want to join the church and give us your hand and give God your heart, we want to invite you to do that now. Look at God. Somebody give God a praise offering today. God bless you, sister.
Come on, saints. These are two individuals who are coming to give their life and join the church today. Let's give God a praise offering. Oh, we can do better than that. Come on, saints. Two more have come down the aisle. Are there any others?
Come on.
Are there any others today? We want to invite you to come.
Come.
Stay right there, choir. Beautiful.
You who are weary and heavy laden, come, come.
Come on.
Come on.
To Christ.
To Christ.
Won't you just bow your heads with us as we pray together? Father, I pray right now that if there is someone here who has not made that decision to come forward and get out of their seat today, I pray that you would encourage them to come forward and that you would draw them from where they are to where you want them to be. Father, it does not yet appear what you're going to do in everyone's life. But I'm so glad that we're all works in progress. You're still working on us. And I pray right now that you will continue to work it out for all of our benefits and for your glory. I thank you, Lord, for these whom you have sent down the aisle. For whatever reason, they were compelled to come. And for that, we say thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And Father, if there is someone else seated out in the congregation, I pray, Lord, that you would increase something inside of them, their fervor to yearn for you. I pray that they would come to want to have a deeper, stronger appetite to know you, God. And so if they're here today, I pray that you would draw them closer in the name of Jesus. Have your way, God, and we shall be careful to give your name the glory, to give your name the praise, and to give your name the honor, for you alone are worthy to be praised. And so receive our praise in the name of Jesus. This is our prayer. Let the people of God shout together, hallelujah, 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 amen, and amen. Come on, choir, one more time. To Christ. Won't you come to Christ? Won't you come to Christ? Put your hands together and give the Lord a praise offering. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be